Good morning. This is a very special day because we are saying goodbye to 2017. But it's good to say goodbye in the presence of the Lord and to welcome the new year again in the presence of the Lord. So it's a very special day, and of course, very special to me because I am preaching the last message for 2017 at Central. Oh, no. Yanni will preach the last message. So the two of us, at least we are sharing, we have that privilege today to share from God's Word as we say bye to 2017. Our text this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. It's not a long chapter, it's a short chapter. And I'm going to read from the ESV translation. Yes, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Achillas was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So that's the reading of his word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you, Lord, that we can draw near before your presence to worship you like the wise men did, and to bring glory and honor to your holy name. We thank you, Lord, that we too are worshippers of God and of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that as we consider your word, as we deliberate on it, and we pray that, Lord, you speak to us in a special way, each one according to our point of need, and that, Lord, you strengthen us, you encourage us. This year it has been a year of challenges, discouragements, frustrations, and many other negative things. But we look forward to the year that is ahead of us, a few hours from now, and we pray that, Lord, indeed we may rise above defeat and acknowledge you as the sovereign Lord. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray that once again may the Holy Spirit take preeminence in our midst and direct us as we consider your word. Through your Son Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning I have decided to share a message called God's Universal Redemption Plan Revealed. God's Universal Redemption Plan Revealed. Now, it's interesting that on Christmas Day, Pastor Charles preached from Matthew chapter 1, looking at the genealogy of Christ. And I had also decided that I will preach from Matthew chapter 2. But I can assure you, we never agreed and we never discussed. So it is something that I'm sure the Lord laid upon our hearts to share from the book of Matthew. So I will, touch some of the things that Pastor Charles shared during Christmas Day, because what I'm going to share is a continuation of what is coming out of chapter 1. Now, as a way of introduction, I would like to say three things regarding the book of Matthew and regarding the content of the book of Matthew. The first thing I would like to mention is that the book of Matthew was written by Matthew. And his target audience was primarily the Jewish people. Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew in order to show his people that Jesus truly is the messianic king of the Old Testament prophecy. At least 130 direct references or allusions to the Old Testament have been identified in the book of Matthew. So it's very important for us to understand what is the main theme of the book of Matthew. Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah and the Messianic King of the Old Testament. The second point I want to mention is the fact that two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, are the ones that record the birth of Jesus Christ. The other books, the book of Mark and the book of John, are silent about that. Now, I'm sure it is for a very divine purpose why it is like that. And then The other point is that only Matthew of the two Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, only Matthew reports about the wise men and Joseph's flight to Egypt. So it's not all the Gospels that report on the story of the wise men and the flight of Joseph to Egypt. But we will get into the details of this later as we look at the explanation of our text this morning. The third point I would like to mention, and it has three sub-points, is regarding the people that took notice of Christ after his birth. The first people who took notice of Christ after his birth were the shepherds, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 15 to 20. And these shepherds heard glorious things concerning him from the angels. They went with haste to Bethlehem to check and found Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus lying in a manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds spread the news to the amazement of all that heard them. That's in verse 17 and verse 18. So the shepherds were the first ones to take note of the birth of Christ. And it was a very big surprise, and they were very, very excited. The second who took notice of Christ after his birth were Simeon and the prophetess Anna at the temple, who spoke of him by the Holy Spirit to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And that's according to Luke chapter 2 verse 38. And then the third group who took notice of Christ after his birth were the wise men from the east. And their presence in Jerusalem even jeopardized the life of Jesus, because when King Herod heard this, he got troubled, and according to Matthew, and all Jerusalem with him. You know, it's very interesting to read that part of the scripture that Herod got troubled and all Jerusalem with him. So it looks like when the angels were spreading the news, Anna and Simeon, you know, they were doing their things. You know, everything was calm, everything was perfect, everything was under control. But then there is another party that entered into the country unannounced, and I'm not sure if they had proper visas. But they entered the country and they brought all the confusion. And these were the wise men. So they said, "We have come to worship him. We have seen his star." But this is information which was lacking at the palace. They didn't have it. So it was news to them that there is a child born, and this child is considered to be the king of the Jews. And so King Herod was worried, and he was surprised that there is such a thing happening. Of course, he made an inquiry, and he said, "Please go and get more information so that I may go and worship him as well." But of course, he was telling lies. No, politicians always tell lies. So those are the three comments I wanted to make about the book. And I would like us now to go into to look at God's universal plan of redemption revealed. Now, we have just celebrated Christmas, and to most of us, Christmas is about buying and selling and giving of gifts and receiving of gifts. And it is about Santa Claus and all those funny things that are associated with Christmas these days. And to the extent that the message, God's message regarding the coming of Christ, is phased out. But this morning I would like to remind us about the reason why Christ came. And when Pastor Charles was preaching from chapter 1, he showed us from the genealogy of Christ the purpose of his coming, his humanity and his divine nature as the Son of God, and of course as a descendant of David and being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So God's universal plan of redemption revealed. To me, this story is all about God revealing his universal plan to redeem mankind. And all these players that we read about around the story of the birth of Christ, they are all giving testimony to the fact that God is at work. He's at work in Israel and he is at work abroad. He's at work in Africa. He's at work everywhere. And that is his purpose. You know, when I read this story, it's very interesting that, everything was happening like a well-organized confusion. If there's anything like that, well-organized confusion. Because Joseph was not aware about some of these things that were happening, and the palace, the king, and all the government officials were not aware of some of these things, and the priests and the scribes and the leaders, they were not aware of some of these things. So the shepherds also were surprised, and everything was just happening here and there and just appearing as a big surprise. And that's the way God organized it. There was no committee to work on this for this special occasion. God himself was the committee. He arranged, he organized, and he appointed the players. And so each player came at the right time. And very interesting story indeed. But let's look at the mission of the wise men. But first of all, I would like make this comment that the incident of the wise men is recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1-23 by Matthew, and is entirely passed over by other gospel writers. Commenting on this passage, John Calvin mentions that even Josephus, the Jewish historian, never made any mention of the history, of this history. But A.W. Pink is of the opinion that the fact that Mark, Luke, and John are entirely silent about this, and the fact that Matthew's gospel does record it, is surely positive proof that this first gospel presents Christ in a distinctively Jewish relationship. The evidence for this is accumulative. There is first the peculiar expression with which Matthew opens, and that is in Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of, which is an Old Testament expression and is found nowhere else in the New Testament. There is also the first title which is given to Christ in this gospel, and that is Son of David. You find that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. There is the royal genealogy, which immediately follows. And now, here in chapter 2, there is the record of the visit of the wise men, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" So Matthew, through the genealogy, introduces us to Christ as the King, the Son of David. And then after giving us the genealogy, then in chapter 2, he introduces us to the visit of the wise men. But who were the wise men? Who were they? Well, we have seen it in Sunday school that there were three wise men. No, there were not three wise men. There were many wise men. There were wise men. The Bible says wise men, not three wise men, but wise men. And so it's a mistake to say three wise men, because the Bible doesn't say three wise men. So anyway, who were they? Where do they come from? Some commentators suggest that they were a group of priests of some kind of religion, very wise men from Mesopotamia, somewhere in the east, perhaps Persia or Babylonia, we are told. And they were famous for their learning and for their wisdom. They were very interested in astrology and astronomy. When they observed the movements of stars and planets, they carefully recorded everything they saw. Anything out of the ordinary was taken by them to be some kind of an omen. But now, here in this passage, they have come across something very unique. And they are not by any means taking it as an omen, but something divine. Now, on the question about how the wise men got to Jerusalem, one Bible commentator, Ross, says the straight answer is that we do not know. We don't know. But we can speculate. But he suggests also that it is also possible that the Lord simply revealed these things to them when they saw the star, and then confirmed the revelation when the star appeared over the house where Jesus was. So they moved, they were led, they were guided by God himself, by the Holy Spirit, and using a star in the universe. And then they went to visit the child. But then what was the purpose of their visit? The narrative is very clear that the quest of the wise men is to find the one who was born King of the Jews. That was their main purpose. This underscores the truth that Matthew is presenting, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Matthew here wants us to know that there is more here than an ordinary visit to a child who would become king someday, but that their main intention was to worship him. He wants us to understand that only if Jesus is divine could he be worshipped. And commenting on this, Alan Ross puts it this way. By recording this event, Matthew certainly has in mind that the natural response to Jesus is not simply homage as to a king, but worship to the Lord of heaven and earth. But to worship the Lord of heaven and the earth. So that was the intention, that was the purpose of their visit, to go and worship him who is born the King of the Jews. Now, they are coming from the east, and I believe that they had their own king, And so they left their country. We are not told the name of the country. We are not even given their own names. And even the number, how many they were and how many days they traveled, we are not given all those details. But these wise men came and with one purpose in mind, and that is to come and worship him who is born the King of the Jews. So they came and they, according to Matthew, they bowed down before him and they worshipped him. And then they presented the gifts. And those gifts were royal gifts. So they acknowledged that he is the king. And I believe that by them being foreigners, worshipping him, bowing before him, you don't bow and worship a foreign king. Do you do that? And especially when you are not invited. They were not guests of anybody in Israel at that time because they were not invited by the government. They were not invited by the shepherds. They were not invited by Joseph and Mary. They were not invited by anybody. They came on their own. So they were not guests of anybody, but they were guests of Christ. And so they came to worship him. Yes, where they came, there was a king, but the peculiar thing about this story is that they came and worshipped this king. They did not only pay the homage. They did not only say, "Hail King Jesus," but they worshipped him. Now, you don't worship the king, you honor the king. But they honored and worshipped him. So that tells us a lot about God's purpose and especially his intention to redeem the world. Because Christ is not only the King of the Jews, he is the King of the people of the East. He is the King of the people of the world. And that's why the wise men here are found to be worshiping him. Because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But I think this is the point which King Herod did not understand, and he missed it. Even after trying to investigate, he still missed it. And even on the day when he died, he still missed it. That Jesus is the King of Kings. That Jesus is the Redeemer. So that is about the wise men. They are coming to worship him. They are foreigners. And it's very interesting that when they were going back, they did not use the usual border. They used the illegal border, and they escaped out of the country. And because the situation had changed. So their passports were not stamped, showing that they have exited the country. Now, let's look at the reaction of King Herod, but more specifically, the flight of Joseph to Egypt. Joseph, in order to avoid Herod's evil intentions to kill baby Jesus, he and Mary had to run to Egypt in order to protect the child. But how do they run since Joseph knew neither the danger the child was in nor how to escape it? You know, Joseph was not aware about what was cooking at the palace and all the schemes of the government to try to destroy the child. Joseph was not aware. The Lord God Almighty himself, the all-knowing God, warns him by an angel in the night. He tells him about it in a dream. Joseph is also told that the danger is Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And that's Matthew 2, verse 13. And then God directs him what to do in order to escape the danger. Take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. That's according to Matthew 2, verse 14. Now, I must mention that again, this is not happening as a surprise to God. Herod's reaction and all what was happening was not a surprise to God. God is not taken by surprise. If anything, he had, you know, set it up to be that way. And so he already had a plan how Jesus, the baby, was going to be protected. So he tells Joseph and Mary that they must run and go into Egypt. Now, we see God introducing Egypt into the story, which gives us again another impression that God, right at the beginning of the life of Christ, wants to introduce Christ to the world. Because his plan is for Christ to be the Savior, to be the Christ, and the Redeemer of the world, not just of the Jews. And I think that's why God did not warn the Jews how it was going to happen. It just happened like that, you know, because the Jews were not to take pride in themselves, saying that we are the special people, he is our Savior, he is not your Savior. So God made it this way, did it this way, led it this way, guided it this way, so that even Israel should understand that God's program is not just for the Jews, it is for the world. And so we see here God introducing Christ to the world by letting Christ go out of the country, go to a foreign country, and live there for a number of years until it was safe for him to return to Israel. I normally ask people this question. When did the gospel come to Africa? Can somebody try? No? At the hill they tried. Can somebody try? When did the gospel come to Africa? Okay. Do we have church historians? Or even secular history? When did the gospel come to Africa? Sorry? I didn't get that one. Well, I'm saying Africa. Africa is Africa, isn't it? So if we say, when did the gospel come to Europe? We are talking about Europe. So when did the gospel come to Africa? Okay. Sorry? Okay, when Jesus came to Egypt. Yes. Christ is the gospel himself. So if we talk about the gospel coming to Africa, Jesus is the gospel. So I take it that that's the point when the gospel came to Africa. All right. Let's look at Malachi chapter 1 verse 11. Malachi 1, verse 11, and this is what God is saying in that book. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11, and God says, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." So that is to say that what is happening here, what Malachi is telling us now this, that was God's purpose, that the name of the Lord will be great among the nations, and people will worship him, because it says, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. So, which means that the people in America, the people in Europe, the people in Asia, the people in Africa, the people everywhere should know him, and they will worship him. They will offer the sacrifice and the incense. They will burn the incense, and they will bring the offering and the pure offering to the Lord. And he says, "And for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." So that is the purpose why things happened the way they happened on the time when Christ was born. So the reason is that the world should receive the gospel. The world should understand God's intentions about his plan to redeem the world. Now, lastly, I would like us to look at ourselves. How do we relate with this message? Three points. Firstly, accept him. We see that the wise men, they did not only, hear the news, about this new king who has been born, the king of Israel, but they made him their king. Because you can only worship the one whom you do acknowledge that is your king. You cannot bow down to someone, to a king, who is not your king. And so they did bow down to him because they made him their king. They understood and they acknowledged and they accepted that he is their king. And that's why they went and they looked, they searched, and they found him, and they bowed down before him, and they worshipped him, and they gave him the presents, the offerings. So you and I today, how do we look at this story? Do we accept him as our king, our Lord and Savior? If you haven't done that, it is something to think about as you enter into the new year. And then secondly, I mentioned already that the wise men worshipped him. And so it's not only to acknowledge that he is the king and to say, "Hail King Jesus," but also to worship him. Now, worship comes from deep down your heart, acknowledging that he is the Lord of your life. He's the king of your life. He's the one who has the power and authority to give you life and to take it. So, yes, to worship him. And then, lastly, to share the gospel. Evangelism. I do think that, and I think I'm right, that the first missionaries were not the Jewish people, but the wise men from the east. When they heard, they went, they searched, they found him, they worshipped him, and they went away. And when they went away, they shared the good news about their experience in Israel, finding this Jesus and worshipping him. You know, when you have come across such an experience, you can't stay still. You would want to, share the good news. You know, we just came back from Victoria Falls and we had a wonderful time there. We took many pictures. I don't even know how many pictures. Maybe 1,000 pictures. I don't know. I'm exaggerating. But many pictures. But, you know, the thing is, whenever we come across friends here back home and then we begin to share, we want to show them, you know, the nice experience we had. You know, there is always that thing of wanting to share. And that's the thing that we must do. But it comes out from the heart. It's not a commandment. Though we have been commanded to share the gospel, but it must come out of the heart because of your good experience, your wonderful experience you have had with Christ. So evangelism, look at your life. How have you been active in terms of evangelism? Have you shared any message, good news, with anybody in this year? And, well, maybe you haven't shared anything because nothing has happened. Because you can't share what you don't have. So you can only share what you have. Yes, so this has a lot to do with you and me. And, in theology and even in missions, sometimes we come across these challenges where people say, no, I can't become a Christian because Christianity is a religion from somewhere else. And some people go to the extent of saying Christianity is a religion for white people. I'm talking about here in Africa. And but I think they are wrong because Africa is invited to participate in this drama, in this story, in God's plan of salvation right from the beginning. And so we cannot isolate ourselves from God's workings of salvation in the hearts of men around the world, because God even took the step to let his son come into Africa. So we are part and parcel of God's program. And so we have every reason and we have no excuse from Africa not to take the gospel to the rest of the world. And I pray that as we reflect on these things, as we enter into the new year, the Lord will bless our lives, and especially that the 2018 will be very special. God will revive us, and that we'll become more active in terms of sharing the good news with those that do not know Christ. May the Lord bless every one of us, and I pray that the Lord has encouraged us and has challenged us in a way and helped us to think through these things as we enter into the new year. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for giving us the opportunity to come into your presence to worship you. Yeah, like the wise men came, they searched, they found a baby Jesus, and they did acknowledge that he is the divine Son of God, and they worshipped him. And we thank you, Lord, for your plan of salvation for mankind. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us also here in Africa. You loved the people of America, you loved the people of Europe, you loved the people of Asia, you loved the people of the Middle East, you loved the people of Israel. And you provided a savior for all of us. And thank you for this hope. And we thank you, Lord, that this hope will never disappoint us. So, Lord, even as we go our way from the service and as we look forward to the new year, I pray that, Lord, you continue to lead and to guide us and to make our lives special in the sense that we have a strong relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, and we honor you. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.